I'll be honest with you all. When I was working on this worship service and settled on a theme of unexpected surprises, I didn't expect this morning to have so many. But that is God's humor in many ways. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, starting in chapter 5. Let us listen for God's word for us this morning. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter that the king of Aram had sent him, beseeching him to heal Naaman, the king tore off his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance to Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be made clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all of his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the present world other than the one in Israel." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 17th chapter of Luke. Let us listen again for God's word for us. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they?" Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear and receive your word for us this morning. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight, that your word may come through these words, that we may be transformed. This we ask in your most holy name. Amen. So there's this wonderful rhetorical device in the English language called a paraprosodokion. For those of you who don't know what that is, don't worry, I'm going to explain it. Author Rod Evans describes this setup as a sentence with an ambush. In film, it's called a twist ending, the scene when the mystery is revealed and all that is assumed from what came before is turned on its head. Think M. Night Shyamalan. Here are some examples of a paraprosodokion. If I could say but a few words, I'd be a better public speaker. If I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. And one of my absolute favorites, I asked God for a bike, but I know God doesn't work that way. So I stole a bike and asked for forgiveness. You see, the way the paraprosodokion ends is the key to understanding the beginning, and it is the unexpectedness of it that shakes our understandings and our expectations free from their fixed positions and allows us to see the truth the writer is trying to tell us. Now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel, says Naaman. He is the commander of the army of the king of Aram, the one whom the Lord had given victory over God's chosen people. How unexpected for this to come from a man who was just before yelling at the prophet Elijah for just telling him to wash in the inferior rivers of Israel. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar better than all the rivers in Israel, he said. This may not even be the most unexpected thing about this story. What are we to make of Naaman, a man that Scripture describes as great, even favored by the Lord, a mighty warrior, commander of an army, stricken by a disease that means death, and not just physical death, which is often extremely slow and painful, but also the death of one's life within a community. Lepers were cast out, forgotten about, isolated. In some cases, they'd even have a funeral before the leper was even dead and would split up the inheritance among what the leper had. How unexpected is it that Naaman's salvation would start on the lips of a young slave girl, taken from her home in Israel as a trophy of victory, not even named in this story. Undoubtedly, there were people she knew and possibly loved who fell under the sword of Naaman and his army. Yet it is her words that would send Naaman to Elisha. How unexpected must it have been for the king of Israel to read a letter from the king of Aram, requesting that Naaman get an audience with the prophet in Samaria and be healed. The land in which Naaman claimed victory over would be the site of his salvation, and the king would ask another king, for healing. The king of Israel is so surprised that he tears his clothes off and laments, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." How unexpected is it that Elisha, the prophet, comforts his king in a way we don't always see the prophets comfort kings, and tells him, "Let this man come. Why have you torn off your clothes? Let him come and see that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came, and in the waters of the Jordan, his flesh is restored, and he is healed of his leprosy. Now, I will admit that leprosy is one of those words that I have heard a lot in church and yet didn't know a whole lot about. How many of y'all feel really well-versed in what leprosy is? In fact, it's kind of humorous. When I was a child, and for a lot longer than I'll care to admit, I really thought the disease was called leprosy, like the jungle cat. And I'll tell you, it makes sense, if you think about it, that a child being told that a disease where a person gets painful spots on their skin makes sense to be called leprosy. You see, leprosy for us doesn't strike fear in our hearts, unlike other things like cancer or COVID. It's just one of millions of diseases a person can contract, and with proper treatment, it is curable. That's because in 1873, a biologist named Hansen isolated the bacteria that caused leprosy. And by the 1970s, there was a multiple drug therapy that was created to prevent the need for isolation during treatment. And by the early 2000s, the World Health Organization launched its campaign to eradicate leprosy, which has seen the total number of annual cases drop below 100,000. But in the context of Scripture, leprosy is much, much more tragic. Like I mentioned before, leprosy was a disease that took your life before it took your life. Lepers were ostracized and isolated, accused of being condemned by God for their sins and punished. The very language of touch that many of us are comforted by in times of tragedy, a warm hug, a gentle hand-holding, a hand on the shoulder, or a reassuring pat on the back, were all but forgotten by the leper. To even see a leper or be close enough to talk to one meant putting your own life at risk. How unexpected it was for the prophet Elisha, the man of God, to meet with Naaman. Now, why would I spend so much time talking about leprosy when I haven't spent a minute talking about what might be the most unexpected part of this story, at least it would seem? How unexpected is it for a person suffering from leprosy at this time to be healed of their leprosy? 10 lepers go to the priest as Jesus tells them to, and as they go, are made clean. From death, they are brought back to life, not just bodily life, but also full relationship within the community. And perhaps that's where we would choose to leave it, with our expectations and assumptions unshaken. God comes through with a miracle. It's proof that God is who we think God is. These people are healed of their illness. End of story. But that's not where the scripture ends. Naaman bears witness to the sovereignty of God. And the Samaritan, yes, quite possibly the most unexpected of the 10 who were healed, turns back and bears witness to God with gratitude and praise. And Jesus tells him, "Your faith has made you well." And there it is, the twist ending. "Made you well," Jesus says, "not made you clean." The miracle in this story is not the physical healing. I'm going to say that again in case you didn't hear it. The miracle in this story is not the physical healing. The healing is merely God's way of shaking the expectations free so that the miracle can be seen and take root. The miracle is the relationship with God and the faith that springs from it. It is a faith that lives in the love of God, capable of bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things. It is a faith that many of us have held or have been held up by when the physical healing does not come. It is a faith that endures hospital beds and waiting rooms, visits to a specialist and hospice care, unexpected loss and deeply rooted trauma, empty stomachs around the world, and justice deferred. It is a faith that brings an enemy to wholeness through the ones they oppose, and it is a faith that turns the Samaritan back to Jesus to offer God praise. We have all seen pictures of the devastation left in the wake of Hurricane Ian in places like Fort Myers Beach and Sanibel Island. I recently read a letter from Pastor Jeremy Ryan, who wrote to his parishioners at Sanibel Community Church, many of whom lost everything they had. He spoke of the strength and comfort they might find in God in the midst of the chaos, and how God's love surrounds them and is faithful to them. He concluded his letter with this story. "On Wednesday, as the storm raged, I was sitting in a mall in Boca Raton trying to get internet access. One of the stores had a TV with news coverage. Starved for information, I walked over to watch with a few others. We started talking, and I told them I was a Sanibel refugee. The strangers around me stood in shock as I described what little I knew was happening in Sanibel and Fort Myers. The conversation ended, and I returned to my computer. A few minutes later, a store employee came over. He said, 'Sorry, but I just have to ask, why are you so calm? You're losing everything, and yet you seem so nonchalant.' I thought it was a funny question because I didn't feel calm or nonchalant. Yet that was what he perceived. So I started to explain, 'Well, you know, I'm a Christian and I pastor this church.' I didn't get to finish my sentence. His face lit up and he said, 'Of course, you have God. It all makes sense.' And the waiter walked away smiling. Naaman went searching for healing, and in the end, he found faith. The 10 lepers sought out Jesus to heal them, and in the end, the Samaritan found faith. As we read these stories this morning and worship God, who is at the heart of all of it, it is a faith that now endures in us as we navigate the joys and perils of living and serving. How unexpected it must be to seek miraculous healing and by faith be made well. May it be for us as it was for them. Amen.